check out our websites. BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels with just a quick message to our viewers to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, where we have all of our over 610 videos posted. By going there, you can see all of our videos organized by playlist, categorized by subjects. Once you scroll down past our Bible prophecy trailer at the top of the channel page, the playlist begins. You'll see our recent uploads playlist, followed by our most popular videos playlist, followed by our playlist on Jehovah's Witnesses, then Islam, the Muslim religion, then Roman Catholicism, Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, Seventh-day Adventism, dealing with anti-Trinitarians and early church history. Our multiple playlists, which includes God-hating atheists, phony TV preachers and King James onlyists, dealing with UFOs, ghosts, spiritual warfare, our radio shows with national Christian authors and our music bids, the Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, and the Nation of Islam, Mormonism, Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, Antichrist, Cults, New Age, and World Religions. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and Spanish videos. End times, supernatural prophecies, and tough Bible questions. And our playlist dealing with predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism. Our YouTube channel is built to help people learn the Bible and defend their Christian faith against false prophets that come against it from every side. Jude verses 3 and 4. At the time of this recording, our channel has already been blessed with over 6 million viewings and over 10,000 subscribers. And now for our main video presentation.
And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 12. In our unstable world, it is good to be reminded that we have a stable God who is in control. Acts chapter 12 reminds us that evil does not own the day. And so it's a very timely message for us, because if the church is going to advance rather than hunker down, if the church is going to advance out into our hostile world, we need to be reminded that God is in control. I think of this chapter as a kind of mini book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation was designed not to teach us about the Antichrist or the timetable of the end of the world, but to teach us about how Jesus Christ is the King, and that He's coming back, and that the rulers of the world do not have the last word. As the church is coming under attack, we need to see a picture of Jesus clearly as ruler, as King, as sovereign Lord. And that's what this chapter is all about right here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Well, we do see in this chapter before us God's inscrutable sovereignty. And it's fathomless. You can't ultimately discern the ways of God. It is beyond comprehension. God works in mysterious ways. He is both the God who delivered a grumbling band of slaves from the Egyptian army by miraculously parting the Red Sea. And he is the God who allowed his faithful prophets to be sawed in two. David Crump, professor of theology at Calvin College, wrote a helpful book on prayer titled "Knocking on Heaven's Door: A New Testament Theology of Petitionary Prayer," in which he relates this story. I once had a good friend who had grown up in Central Africa. Her parents were missionaries in the bush, and she was well acquainted with primitive living conditions. I knew her as a sane, well-adjusted woman, not prone to fantasy or exaggeration. Yet, on more than one occasion, I heard her tell the story of how her family's vehicle had once run out of gas on a long cross-country trip. Her father had underestimated the length of the journey, leaving them stranded in the blistering African sun, miles away from anywhere. While his wife and three children tried to find some refuge in the vehicle's shade, the young father prayed, knowing that his miscalculation had placed his family in a life or death situation. The spare gas canisters were empty, but they did have a large canister of drinking water. Raising the water to heaven, he confessed his foolishness and asked the Lord to perform a miracle in order to save his family. He then poured it all into the gas tank. After loading up the family and climbing into the driver's seat, he turned the ignition. The newly baptized engine roared to life, enabling them to drive nonstop to the next village, where they promptly told anyone who would listen about their Lord's miraculous answer to their desperate prayer. Our God does that. Our God still works miracles today. You can't calculate in advance when they'll happen, but he does it. I've told you before the story of my mother. Back when I was just a 12-year-old boy, we received the news that my mother had developed thyroid cancer, and the biopsy showed that it was quite serious, that it was in fact malignant, and that she would die unless the cancer could be completely removed and eradicated. A surgery was scheduled in Houston, Texas, and a treatment plan was put into place, and there were many people who were praying for her in the family, in the church. And when she was under anesthesia and the surgeon had started the operation, he was completely shocked and amazed to find that the cancer was gone. It was completely gone. And there was no medical explanation for it. The surgeon even removed some tissue and had it biopsied, and that tissue came back normal. My mother was healed by God. He answered all of those prayers with just an astounding miracle. And then, some years later, my uncle, also a strong believer, he was diagnosed with an aggressive malignant cancer. And there were many people praying for him. And he suffered terribly, and he died because of the cancer. God's sovereignty is inscrutable. And you see it in our passage this morning. I want you to see it in three points. First, sometimes believers suffer terribly. Second point, sometimes God delivers miraculously. And third point, ultimately God triumphs. In this seemingly out of control world, no one triumphs over God. And the first point that I want you to see is that sometimes believers suffer terribly. You see that in the first two verses. Luke says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod Agrippa the first, he's the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the king of Israel. He reigned from 37 to 44 A.D. So the apostle James was put to death somewhere in those early years of the church. King Herod was known for his devotion to the law and his desire to please his Jewish subjects. And of course, putting James to death pleased them, and so he executed him. Now, this is James, the brother of John. This is James, one of the apostles, part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus predicted that his own would suffer, but it must have been a shock to the church to see the first one of the 12 put to death and executed. There's no evidence here that he was put to death because the church wasn't praying for him. I've sometimes heard that explanation, but there's no evidence for that. Surely the church was praying for him, lifting James in prayer, and yet he was put to death. His brother, John, lived to be an old man, at least 50 more years. James was struck down as a young man. You cannot predict the ways of God. John lived to be an old man. James died young. Sometimes little babies, little children die. Some couples who love the Lord Jesus and would make outstanding parents cannot conceive children. Some parents who are not good parents have lots of children. It happens that way sometimes. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. That describes the Apostle James well. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. The next chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. Again, there's James. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. You cannot look at life and see some of the blessings that someone has received or the pain that they have experienced and by that make conclusions about that person's faith or their standing before God. There are things that are hidden in the secret counsel of God, things that you cannot understand. You must not get angry with God when you're following Him and believing in Him and suffering comes into your life. God calls upon you to trust Him. God called upon James to trust Him to the very end. We're not told much about James, but James had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that God was in control, even to the moment when the sword came down upon his head. Sometimes believers suffer terribly. That's the first point. And sometimes, secondly, God delivers miraculously. Sometimes God intervenes and delivers. And that's the longer account here about Peter, starting in verse 3. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that is the murder of James, pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he'd seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell from his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they'd passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and didn't find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So Luke says in verse 3 that it was during the time of unleavened bread. So this was around April, spring of the year. Peter is securely guarded. That's emphasized by Luke. He had, verse 4, four squads of soldiers to guard him. Verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and there were sentries set before the door guarding the prison. Peter was securely guarded. They were watching him carefully. He couldn't have just snuck out of there. That's what Luke is emphasizing. There is no possibility of escape. And what was the church doing? Verse 5, they were praying for him. They were praying fervently for Peter, as I believe they were praying for James. They were praying fervently for Peter, surely that the Lord would deliver him and rescue him and sustain him and give him faith and hope. And that's the right thing to do when difficulties come, to turn to the Lord in prayer, asking for deliverance and help and strength, and to pray that for others. We're praying that right now for Emily Green and for her family. I think it's interesting that Peter, when the angel comes, Peter was fast asleep. I don't think that I would be asleep the night before my execution. But Peter is able to entrust himself to the Lord, even in sleep. He is fast asleep. The angel has to punch Peter in the side to wake him up. Just remarkable, especially because he already knows what happened to James. He knows what's coming. And when the angel comes into the prison to rescue Peter, Peter doesn't say, "There you are. I knew you were coming. I knew that God would deliver me." No, Peter thinks that it isn't real, verse 9, that it's just a dream, a vision. He didn't expect the angel to come and deliver him, but the angel does. God is working a miracle in this situation. God doesn't work a miracle at every point, though. There's not a miracle at every point in the story. I found verse 10 interesting. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So they miraculously go past the first guard, past the second guard. The iron gates open miraculously, and then that's all the miracle that Peter needed. Now he was out in the street, and the angel left him. The angel doesn't just lead him and take him all the way home. He doesn't need a miracle every second. Also, verse 17, Peter comes and tells the believers how he was delivered, and they're rejoicing. And he says, "Tell these things to James." That is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Did you notice that? He hid. Isn't that what Luke is saying? Peter was delivered by an angel. But the next day, he didn't walk into Jerusalem. He didn't walk right in front of the guards again and say, "You can't touch me. Good job guarding me. Try to come get me." No, he hid. He used wisdom. He didn't just count on a miracle every second. He used human wisdom in response to the miracle. And Luke was clearly touched by the humor in this story of what happened when Peter comes to the house. And Rhoda is so excited and overcome and overwhelmed by Peter being there that she runs away without even opening the door and tells everyone inside, "It's Peter." And of course, they don't believe her. "You're crazy," they say, basically in verse 15. "You're out of your mind." Yes, they're praying, but they're ordinary human people. Now, I don't think this is an indictment. They're ordinary human people. They don't expect a miracle every minute. And yet Peter is out there knocking, and Rhoda is insisting it's him, and they say it's his angel, or it's his spirit. And Peter just continues knocking. That part of the story interested Luke, just to tell that little human vignette. You sense the humanity of Luke and the humanity of Scripture in that story. What does Peter say? He says, "The Lord delivered me." You see that in verse 11 and verse 17. "Now I'm sure," he says, this is out in the street, "now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Again, in verse 17, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. It was the Lord's deliverance. Yet it's interesting, here was a great miracle, but God does not so work that the unbelievers clearly understand a miracle has happened. The unbelievers there don't know that a miracle has occurred. Many of the guards probably knew, but in general, the unbelievers don't know. What does Herod think has happened? He thinks it was an inside job. He thinks, okay, these guards have been bribed or turned somehow. The guards have conspired together to let him out. That's the only way he could have escaped. You can imagine how this would play out if the guards said to King Herod, "No, Your Majesty, it was a miracle." Herod doesn't believe them, whatever they say, and he puts them to death. The miracle was not discerned or revealed to unbelievers. And that's part of God's sovereignty, too. God could have rescued Peter in the broad daylight in front of everyone with a voice from heaven, making it very clear to all that a miracle was occurring. But he chose not to. In his own wisdom, he didn't reveal the depth of his power and his deliverance to unbelievers. He could have done it that way. He chose not to do it that way. He works more subtly, so to speak. It isn't apparent to the unbelievers what is happening. So we see from this story, sometimes God delivers in remarkable ways. We may get cancer and recover. We may be persecuted and be delivered. Or we may get cancer and die. We may be persecuted and suffer terribly. God's sovereignty is inscrutable. You can't take one of those stories and say, "I know what's going to happen next." These things are very unpredictable. I have another story from David Crump's book on prayer, just showing the inscrutability of God's sovereign work in the world. He writes, "My friend's son had just been released from the hospital because there was nothing more to be done. The 12-year-old wanted to return home in order to spend his last few days of life sleeping in his own bed. Asking that Jesus would heal his son's leukemia. There were brief periods of remission, But overall, the boy's condition only deteriorated. Late one night, a group of men from the church knocked on the family's front door. A spokesman stepped forward and announced that they had been sent to deliver a message from God. The boy was dying because his father lacked faith. That was why God had refused to answer the family's prayers. My friend was not praying faithfully enough. God had told them that if the family would allow the group's leader to lay his body down over the boy, shielding him from the family's unbelief, and then pray once more for his recovery, he would be healed. My stunned friend stepped in between them and the bedroom door, blocking their march into his son's room, and angrily insisted that they leave his home immediately. As they reluctantly turned and walked out, the group's leader looked over his shoulder and said, "You are now responsible for your son's death." My friend buried his 12-year-old child later that year. He also left the pastorate. God's sovereignty is inscrutable. You can't say, if you just pray enough, if you just have enough faith, there will be deliverance, there will be healing. God's sovereignty truly is inscrutable to us. But each day, He calls upon you to trust Him, because He has given us the greatest thing. We don't understand all of the circumstances of life, but He has given us His Son. We deserve eternal death. We deserve to suffer in hell forever. But He has given us His Son on the cross so that if we trust His death on our behalf, we have life, life forevermore. The sufferings in this life can be agonizing, but we know that through those sufferings, at the end of those sufferings, if we have trusted in Jesus alone and belong to God, we have life evermore. So that even when God allows His people to experience death, even that is a deliverance into everlasting life, a deliverance into His presence in paradise. We know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, whether it's life or whether it's death, whether we die young or whether we are miraculously delivered. Here the Apostle James dies young, and the Apostle Peter is miraculously delivered. But later on, Peter isn't delivered. 20 years later, Peter was put to death as well, publicly and brutally murdered for his faith in Jesus. We trust in Jesus because He knows what is best for us, because He is in control of heaven and earth, because He cares for us, because He loves us, because He knows what we're going through, because He is with us always, even to the end of the age. But that doesn't mean that He explains everything to us. That doesn't mean that you have a nice, neat little formula when you're suffering. Many things still remain hidden. We really don't have a neat explanation for why a believer's young child dies. But ultimately, and this is our third and final point, ultimately, you see from this story that God triumphs, that no one triumphs over the Lord. No one triumphs over the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. The story begins with Herod the king killing James, the apostle. The story ends with the Lord killing Herod the king, putting Herod to death. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So Herod comes to Tyre and Sidon to give this public address. The people acclaim him there as a god. Of course, they're doing it out of flattery. But Herod takes the glory to himself, wearing these marvelous robes, we're told by Luke and by the historian Josephus himself. Josephus's account of this event are well worth finding and reading. They parallel the story very much. Herod takes the glory to himself, and God strikes him down, and he dies. So why does the story end there? I believe it's because the point of the story is that finally, ultimately, God vindicates his own. He doesn't always put wicked leaders to death immediately, but ultimately, finally, those who oppose the ways of God will be judged and punished. Finally, God will judge the wicked. Evil may triumph for an hour, but it's just an hour. Those who persecute believers will either be converted to believers themselves, as in the case of Saul, or they will face the wrath of God. And Herod's death is an anticipation of the final judgment of God. Those who use the sword against God's people will face the sword of God's judgment ultimately. And how does the passage end? The word of God continues to increase. God's word marches on. As we sang at the beginning of our service, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Herod cannot stop the progress of God's word. ISIS cannot stop the progress of God's word. The American government cannot stop the progress of God's word. God is victorious. God is sovereign. God triumphs. You cannot always discern the reasons for why God brings about the things that he does in the process, but he wins. His word goes forth. His word continues to increase. His word is unstoppable. And that gives you confidence. That gives you hope. That gives you strength in the midst of a seemingly out of control world. I love the words of Psalm 139, and I'll close with this. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to you are both alike. You may be in the darkness. You may suffer in the nighttime. You may be experiencing a period in your life where you feel the darkness is enveloping you. But the darkness is not dark to God. Your darkness is light to him. And the Lord calls upon you in these days to cling to him and trust in him as your light and as your salvation. The Lord calls you also in those bright and sunny days when things are going well to find your joy in him, in his victory, in his sovereignty. in the certain hope that you will ultimately conquer as God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it accomplishes all that you send it out to do. We thank you, Lord, that your word gives us confidence, come what may. Lord, you know how prone we are to fear. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the faith to trust in you, that we would believe that your good plans will be established, and that those dark clouds that are above us will burst with blessings upon us. We pray for this, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure to greet those who are visiting with us this morning. And also remember to take a position paper on so-called same-sex marriage on your way out. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. Free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the Biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceived Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is He something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number 1, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, Historical Split Between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, Man's Word or God's Word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5. With over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic, as you scroll down our channel page.